Many of us prefer to live our lives with blinders, ignoring potential problems until we have no choice but to deal with them, especially when it comes to finances. We allow our finances to coast until a crisis arises, and such a crisis has arisen. It's time for God's people to get their financial house in order as good stewards of the grace and provision of God. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah will warn us that our ability to weather the economic storms of tomorrow may depend on our preparation today. Now, here's David with more on today's message.
We are in the midst of the closing message from the series, The Coming Economic Armageddon, and the message is called, Keep Your Head in the Game and Your Hope in God. We'll get back to that message in just a moment, but first let me just say, all of you, pray with us today. This is a very important day for Turning Point. Tonight, we visit our nation's capital for an event at the Verizon Center in Washington, D.C., and we urge you to pray with us and pray for us. This is an historic time in our nation. It's a wonderful thing that God has placed us here at this specific time, and we are so excited about coming. We hope you'll be with us. If you have tickets, remember, use your tickets. They're not just if you want to use them, they're to be used, and we want to make sure everybody comes. So if you ordered a ticket, I hope you make sure that ticket is used, and we have a great time together tonight as the family of God, gathering together around His Word and the singing praises to His name. I promise you, you will leave encouraged and strengthened in your spirit, and I want to urge you again to bring your unsaved friends. The gospel will be preached, and people will be given an opportunity to receive Christ. That's tonight at the Verizon Center in Washington, D.C. And then 2 weeks from today, we will be in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania at the Console Energy Center. Once again, the schedule is the same, 7 o'clock at night for the rally, 8 a.m. for the pastor's breakfast. We still have availability for both of the events in Pittsburgh, but you still need to get your tickets. This is a ticket-only event, and you can get tickets from davidjeremiah.org/rallies. We'll send them to you. We still have time to do that. So we look forward to the opportunity to be in Washington tonight, Pittsburgh in a couple of weeks. These are going to be great events, and we are asking for you to pray with us that God will visit these events with His Spirit, and there will be a great outpouring of His blessing upon those who come. Right now, we're going to take the second look at this topic, which ends our series, The Coming Economic Armageddon. The topic and the subject is, Keep Your Head in the Game and Your Hope in God. Let's go there right now.
So here's the first major thing you need to do as you understand finances in this culture, and that is keep your head in the game. Keep your head in the game. Here's the second one. Keep your house in order. Keep your house in order. You and I can do nothing about the problems in the world. Most of us feel helpless when we look at the economy and the country in which we live. Certainly, global economy is way beyond our grasp. I think that sense of helplessness is the reason so many people turn off the news. But we are not helpless, men and women. There are things we can do to insulate ourselves significantly against the worst of any economic disaster that may come. We cannot control world economics, but we can do much to control our own. So in these next moments, I want you to carefully listen to what I say. First of all, take a personal inventory. Until you know the truth about any situation, you don't know where to go. One of the things that Don and I have done recently that has been very, very helpful to us is that we have taken a financial inventory of our lives. With the help of some professional planners, we began the process of finding out exactly where we are financially. This has been a good experience for us, but it's not been without a few surprises. Frankly, most of the time in our lives, in our adult lives, we've been so busy doing ministry and raising children and grandchildren and all the travel and everything that it's easy to push that stuff off and say, we'll get to it later. Well, we're on target to change all of that in our family, and I encourage you to do the same thing. You may resist the exercise out of the fear of what you will find, but almost no financial situation is ever totally without hope. And if there are real problem areas in your financial picture, it's much better to know them than to leave them buried like landmines waiting to explode at any moment. You will never change what you do not acknowledge. So first of all, take a personal inventory. And secondly, minimize your indebtedness. Years ago, the late Louis Grizzard wrote a newspaper column in which he told of a former coworker who received a letter from one of his creditors. And he said, "They're mad at me about the fact that I missed a payment," said the coworker. "And the way I pay my bills is I put them all in a hat. Then I reach into the hat without looking and pull out a bill. I keep doing that till I run out of money. And there are always a few bills left in the hat, but at least everybody I owe has a chance of being paid out of the hat. I wrote the people back that were so mad at me and told them that if they sent me another nasty letter, I wouldn't even put them in the hat anymore." Apparently, there are a lot of folks today who are leaving unpaid bills in the hat. The total U.S. consumer debt, which includes credit card and non-credit card debt, but not mortgage debt, reached $2.45 trillion as of March of 2010. Now, the Bible does not forbid indebtedness, but it warns us about its misuse. For instance, Proverbs tells us that the borrower is in danger of becoming a servant to the lender. And six times in the book of Proverbs, we are warned against co-signing another person's note. I need to stop for a moment and tell you that one of the best ministries we have here at Shadow Mountain Community Church, the church that I pastor, is what we call Crown Financial Ministries. Those who have graduated from this 11-week in-depth study have reduced their personal debt by an average of 38%, increased their savings by 27%, and increased their giving by 72%. For those of you who may be listening or watching this message and you're struggling to balance your budget, pay your bills, establish a plan for your future, I recommend that you visit the Crown Financial website. That's right, the Crown Financial website, and start turning your debt around today. Minimize your indebtedness. And then thirdly, not only take a personal inventory, minimize your indebtedness, but manage your money. Some of my friends who have known that I have been working on this series have asked if I have any investment advice for them. And my answer is no. It's really silly for me to think about giving anybody investment advice. That's not what I do. That's not what I'm prepared to do. It would be foolish and arrogant for me to attempt such a thing. I have discovered, as I've read my Bible, that when I stay focused on the Bible and do what it says, I can get some pretty good advice on the placement and use of money in general. For instance, there are some scriptures that I want to share with you that speak for themselves. They don't need any amplification from me. I'm going to give you a principle, and then I'm going to read the scripture, and you can take this down in your notes, hopefully put it in your heart, look up the scriptures later, check them out and see if I'm telling you the truth. But the Bible has some interesting thoughts about what we do with our money, and it goes beyond just specific invest in this company or in this stock or in this bond. Did you know that in the New Testament that there are over 2,350 verses that speak to the subject of finances and material possessions? That there are in the Bible, as someone has calculated, 126 different financial principles that will help you with what you do with your resources. So let me just give you seven or eight of these, and you put them down in your notes, and you read the scripture. I'm going to give you the principle. I'm going to read the scripture, and then we're going to go on to the next without much comment. So here's the first one. I call this the desire principle. You will find that in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this passage, which we call the Message. Listen carefully. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration for one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. Where your heart is, there your money will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's the desire principle. And then there's the discernment principle. This is found in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Here the principle is, give me the discernment to know what I need. Then there's the discussion principle. This is found in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, and again in chapter 11 and verse 14. Here's what the scriptures say. Listen to counsel and receive instruction. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Need I say more? When you have important decisions, don't think all the wisdom in the world is yours. Find help, get counsel. It's the discussion principle. Here's number four, the discipline principle. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. The discipline principle says, if it's too good to be true, it's probably not true. The get-rich-quick schemes that abound today are everywhere, and they need to be avoided. There is no real shortcut to long-lasting wealth. Then there's the depreciation principle. Listen to this one, number five. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Depreciation happens to earthly wealth, and it does not happen to heavenly investment. Then there's the due diligent principle. This is number six. For which of you, intending to build a house, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Luke chapter 14. This is the principle that says if you're going to do a big project, find out what it's going to cost before you begin. And then there's the diversification principle. This comes from Ecclesiastes 11:2. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. And some have interpreted that verse to mean that you should diversify your portfolio so that if one stock goes bad, you don't lose everything. The diversification principle. And then there's the descendant principle, number eight. Listen to this. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then 2 Corinthians 12:14, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. The Bible says that part of our financial responsibility is for the generation that follows us. And then finally, number nine, there's the devotion principle. Here's what we read in Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increases, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And then 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Maybe that should be first. It's the foundation of it all. If you love God, you will not only want to give to the things that are important to him, but you will want to be a good steward of that which he has entrusted to you as his son or daughter. If you follow the advice given in this sampling of wise and practical principles from the Bible, your finances will stay afloat in the midst of the worst economic storms. So there you have it, the first two. Keep your head in the game. Keep your house in order. Here's the third one. Keep your heart in your faith. For the last several months, I have been spending a great deal of time studying the Old Testament book of Daniel. Not only is this one of the most important prophetic books of the Bible, it also records the courageous experiences of Daniel and his Jewish friends during the years of their captivity. While little of what we read of Daniel's life pertains directly to economics, his unwavering conviction and dedication to the truth of God gives us a foundation of trusting our security in all matters to the only one who is worthy of our trust. Ladies and gentlemen, as the shadows of the end times begin to encroach, not only upon our finances, but on all the facets of our lives, I find the example of Daniel extremely inspiring. And I'd like to just share with you some of what I've learned from him about keeping our heart in our faith. For Daniel, those years of captivity were very difficult years. God was revealing to his prophet information about the future that was so overwhelming to Daniel, just like much of what we have looked at in this series of messages is overwhelming to us. When Daniel began to internalize what God was telling him, the Bible tells us that he literally broke down emotionally. The descriptive terms that tell of his agonizing process remind me of things that I have actually heard people say during these days of frightening financial fallout. I can't possibly ask you to follow me in the scripture with this, but you'll have to trust me. This is the scripture. I went through the first chapters of the book of Daniel, and I called out of the chapters the things that describe what Daniel felt when he got in touch with what was going to happen in the future. It's amazing how this changed that man of God. Here's what I found. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. And no strength remained in me, and my vigor was turned to frailty, and I retained no strength. I turned my face, said Daniel, toward the ground, and I became speechless because of the vision. My sorrows have overwhelmed me. Those are really strong words talking about how Daniel was impacted when he got in touch with things as they were going to be. Well, ladies and gentlemen, those things that were going to be in Daniel's prophecies, many of them are the things which are right now. Daniel had faith in God, but he was not prepared for the dark visions of the future. He lost his heart, and these words from the 7th through the 10th chapter of Daniel clearly show the anguished pressure he was facing as he began to get his heart back into his faith. Those were very difficult days, and there was no way to get through them but to go through them. Does that sound familiar to you? Well, in our responses to the ominous economic and political news of today, we find similar responses. It just shows our need to get our heart into our faith. Now, the book of Daniel is a great read for Christians of our generation whose faith may tend to be shaken by current news headlines. It reveals the kind of life we should aspire to live when we are under pressure. In each of the 12 chapters of Daniel's prophecy, we find incidents that show us how to keep our hearts in our faith when we might be overwhelmed by the powers that seem to be aligned against us. For instance, in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we learn that he was among a group of young Jews from noble families who were brought to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. At the very outset, Daniel had to decide whether to just go along to get along or to stand up for what he believed. And the Bible tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. I don't know that we can ever fully understand the power of that moment, but Daniel risked his life for his convictions, and God blessed him for it. When we move over to chapter 3 of Daniel, we meet Daniel's three friends, and these three friends show their courage by refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar when he commanded that everyone in the kingdom bow down before him. The penalty for not doing so, for not bowing down, was to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Here's the speech the three Hebrew children made. Listen to this. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. every one of us today should copy those words out, put them on the door of our refrigerator, and be reminded that sometime soon we may have to take a stand like that based upon what we believe. When you come to chapter 4, Daniel interprets one of King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And the interpretation exposes the ruthless wickedness of the king and foretells God's judgment upon him. At the conclusion of his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel confronts the most powerful man in the world with these words. Listen to what he says. "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor." Now just imagine for a moment standing before the most powerful man on earth and telling him that he's a sinner and he needs to repent. What courage Daniel showed. When you come to chapter 5, Daniel confronts Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. In the first part of the chapter, the story of Nebuchadnezzar's judgment is repeated. And then Daniel says to Belshazzar, who is now in power, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Daniel was courageous, and before that evening was over, Daniel revealed the judgment concealed in the mysterious handwriting on the banquet room wall. Belshazzar's kingdom was divided between the Medes and the Persians, and Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Now we come to chapter 6 in the book of Daniel, and we are told that Daniel refused to obey the royal statute that said no prayer or petition was to be offered to any god or man for 30 days except to Darius, the king of the Medes. Instead of complying, Daniel, we are told, went to his own house, and he prayed to the God of heaven. Here's what it says in Daniel 6:10. "Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." And some writers have described Daniel's conduct as an act of defiance against the king. But it was not that at all. Daniel simply went home and did what he always did when he went home. He prayed. He did not let the pronouncement of the king or the plot of his enemies change the course of his life. He would not be bullied into denying his God. Because of his faithfulness to God, Daniel was thrown into a den of hungry lions. But as Daniel reported later, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you."
Don't you love the book of Daniel and the courage that is so evidenced in the early chapters of that book? We'll have a little bit more of that tomorrow as we continue our discussion of the coming economic Armageddon. In fact, tomorrow will be our last broadcast, because tomorrow we will be talking about keeping your head in the game and your hope in God. It will be the last part of this 3-part message, and then we will put a period at the end of this discussion and be ready to start on Monday as we discuss what the Bible has to say about angels. So if you haven't already received all the resources for the current series, The Coming Economic Armageddon, let me remind you again, we have a CD package with all of these messages. We have a study guide that carries you into the messages, and then it's all coordinated with a 290-page book released in the month of October by the name The Coming Economic Armageddon. If for some reason you have not received that book, you have not ordered it, you do not have a copy of it, let me suggest you can go to your local Christian bookseller or to Barnes & Noble or any of the places where fine books are sold, and you can get a copy there. Or you can call us or write to us or go to our website and order the book from Turning Point. I hope you will get a copy of this book and carefully read it and let God use the information in this book to give you a new sense of urgency as you walk with the Lord. So we'll be back again tomorrow for the Friday edition. I hope you'll be with us then. And don't forget, during the month of November, when you send a gift to Turning Point, we would like to send our thank you to you by way of a book. And the title of the book is Angels. It is the subject we're going to be studying beginning next Monday, and it is all in a book that has just been re-released in paperback. We would love for you to have a copy of it. I think it will be informative and helpful and encouraging and challenging all at the same time. Have a great day. Be sure to join us tomorrow for the last chapter of The Coming Economic Armageddon.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Please take a moment to share what God is doing in your life through this ministry. Write to Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. You can also contact us when you visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call 800-947-1993. When you call or visit online, request this month's resource, Angels. In this book, Dr. David Jeremiah uses Scripture to unveil the remarkable truths about these agents of heaven and their role and work in our world. Be prepared to find out some truly amazing facts about these heavenly beings. It's yours today for a gift of any amount when you call 800-947-1993 or click davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we conclude The Coming Economic Armageddon here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.